Luke chapter 19, beginning to read at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." I don't know if you're used to doing this, but I want to read verse 10 together as we start to look at this. So if you've got a Bible there, open at chapter 19, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Let's read it together. "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Now, Jesus, of course, is the most famous and extraordinary man who has ever lived. Even in our cultures, it seems sadly to be getting further and further away from its Christian roots. Yet still, so much of his teaching is central to our way of life and the customs of our country. And then there are his powerful miracles. We've been working our way through Luke's Gospel at Grace Church Wanstead. And just last time we looked, there was Jesus healing a blind man. A few weeks ago, we looked at him healing 10 lepers. Before that, of course, the great miracles. He calms a storm. He raises the dead. He heals people. He drives out demons. And then as we go on, of course, we'll see his death, his sacrificial laying down of his life. We've been thinking about it here. And then wonderfully, his resurrection. But what does it all mean? Again, people in our culture, they might say, yeah, they know something about Jesus, but why did he come? What was his purpose? And in Luke here, in chapter 19, verse 10, we get one of those great summary statements so that we can be clear in our minds why it is that Jesus came. So during the pandemic, they tried to make sure the message was clear. We were to stay at home. We were to save lives. We were to protect the NHS. We may have found that very difficult, but that was the message they were trying to say. And here, in Luke's summary, we have a sort of summary of why Jesus came. So that we can know. "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So whether we would call ourselves a Christian, or whether we're here just investigating the Christian faith, one of the most important things for us to know is why Jesus came. What was his purpose as he comes? And so Luke gives us this summary: to seek and save the lost. And in the story of Zacchaeus, we really get a picture of what it means for Jesus to seek and save the lost. What does it look like? So the first thing we hear is of the Son of Man coming. My first point is the Son of Man came. And I really want to look at the first verse. We can almost miss it. "He," that is Jesus, "entered Jericho and was passing through." Jesus comes to the city of Jericho. It's about 20 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It's still there today. God's Son, the Son of Man, the one who Daniel describes in Daniel chapter 7, this all-powerful, all-reigning Son of Man. Here he is as a human being walking through the city of Jericho, talking to ordinary people like this man Zacchaeus and his disciples. If we had been that day, we would have seen him. The Son of Man came. We could have listened to him. We could have touched him. We could have eaten with him. Jesus didn't sort of stay aloof when he came to earth. He didn't sort of work out where the nice hotels were and have all his security attachment around him. No, Jesus came to seek and save sinners. I'm a cricket fan, and it's been a great summer for English cricket. And I understand a lovely story that Ben Stokes, the new England cricket captain, he and his team were on a bus, and they were just pulling away from one of the grounds. And he saw this boy, and he worked out this boy was really upset because he had missed seeing his cricketing heroes. And Ben Stokes, I understand, said to the driver, "Look, stop." So they stopped the bus, and they sent somebody to go and get the boy and his brother and his mother to come onto the bus so that he could indeed meet his cricketing heroes. They stayed on the bus for a few minutes, I guess got some autographs, and then they departed. But here is Jesus doing something so much more than that. Here he is with people, with the crowds, talking, listening. He enters Jericho, he enters the city, and he will engage with the people of Jericho. But notice too, he is passing through Jericho. He entered Jericho and was passing through. Luke wants for us to be clear that Jericho was not his final destination. He was passing through. And if we come back just at the top of that page, page 878, we find out where his final destination is. Verse 31, right at the top of the page there. "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going to Jerusalem.'" So that's his final destination, Jerusalem. "And everything that was written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spat upon. After flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." Here is Jesus' final destination. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer terribly and be killed and then rise again. And why is he suffering terribly? Well, of course, to take the punishment that we deserve for our sin. That is his final destination, to go to Jerusalem, to die for sinners. Part of his seeking and saving the lost is to come and to die for sinners, to take the punishment we deserve so that we can be forgiven. And so I think even as we read that first sentence, that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, I hope that really just, as we reflect on what the implications of what that verse mean, that we are filled with joy and amazement that God's Son, the Son of Man, came to earth, humbled himself, emptied himself, says Paul in Philippians, to come to earth, to be with people, to seek and save us. You know, we don't have to take the initiative. It's not about us trying to find God in this world. Jesus is seeking us, of course, now through his church, now through his Spirit. Jesus is seeking us to save us. May God indeed be praised for that. So Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And so immediately we are introduced to this lost man. Look with me at verse 2. "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich." Because very concise in what he tells us about this man. We're told he's a man, his name is Zacchaeus. And then we're told two things about him in this verse. He is a chief tax collector and he is rich. So it's clear from that he has decided that money is the answer to life. That having lots of money will solve all his problems. He'll give him the abundant life he desires. He'll give him the security he wants, the things he wants. And so he's become a tax collector. He's taken out a contract with the Roman authorities to go and collect taxes. They were notoriously dishonest. They would take more tax than they needed to. They were traitors. They were seen as traitors. And clearly Zacchaeus was very good at it. He's a chief tax collector. He's clearly, you know, risen through the ranks. He's good at getting money out of people. If we'd had time to go through Luke's gospel, Jesus has been doing a lot of teaching about money and its potential evil. So back a few chapters, he'd warned the Pharisees about that you can't serve God and money. And we're told the Pharisees love money and sneered at Jesus. But Jesus warns them that you can't serve God and money. He then told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus and how the rich man just used his money basically for his own comfort, his own self-indulgence, and ignored the rich man Lazarus. And how that ended with him being under God's judgment and in hell. And then we read in the previous chapter about Jesus' encounter with this rich, respectable ruler. The one, yeah, he kept, the moral parts of the commandments, but ultimately he put his money before God. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And here is Zacchaeus. He loves money. I guess he's ignored all of that teaching of Jesus. He'd love money. He'd use money for self-indulgence. He certainly wouldn't be putting God before money. He's rich, he's greedy, he's dishonest. It's clear that he is lost from God. And because of that, he'll be facing God's judgment and hell. He just loves his money. And the sad thing is, I guess, in our society, it's easy for many of us to be lost in that way. I guess the mantra seems to be, you know, work hard at school, get good grades, so you can get a good degree, so you can get a good job. Well, why do you want a good job? Well, so you can get lots of money. And there's all the stats about, well, if you get this level of education, then you'll earn this much more money. Now, of course, we had various teachers in our congregation this morning, and there may be some teachers here, so there's nothing wrong with working hard, okay? But if its sole purpose is so that we can make more money, so that we can love our money, well, then that is a problem. Ultimately, we end up being lost from God and deserving his judgment and hell. I say, sadly, many people in our society will go that way. They may not go as far as Zacchaeus in terms of being dishonest to get the money, but nevertheless, that is where their heart is, and they are lost from God. But of course, we've all been lost from God. It may not be money, maybe it's relationships, or maybe it's just self-love, self-promotion. We have all been lost from God. Here is a man who is lost. And then thirdly, so we thought about the fact that Jesus has come, we thought about the fact about this man who was lost because he loved money. Then we get the glorious turning point in the story, because Zacchaeus meets Jesus, the friend of tax collectors. Verse 4, this is the famous part of this story, really. He wants to see Jesus. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he's small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. So why does Zacchaeus want to see Jesus? Why does he go and climb this tree? Now, of course, this is slightly speculation, but it's interesting the relationship that Jesus has already had with tax collectors in Luke's gospel. So back in chapter 5, he called Levi, a tax collector, to be one of his disciples. He called Levi to be one of his 12 disciples. And the end of that was an amazing tax collector banquet. We're told that there was a great banquet and all the tax collectors were invited to come. Then there's that lovely scene in chapter 15, all those famous parables about the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. And it begins with that lovely picture of Jesus with the tax collectors and the sinners gathering around him. They love listening to Jesus. In fact, he seemed to have such an appeal to tax collectors that some of the authorities sneeringly called him the friend of tax collectors and sinners. But they love to come to him. Here are people who are lost. Why are they so attracted to him? It's not as if he thought they were good. I think sometimes people think, oh, tax collectors, they really, really were quite nice people. It was just the authorities of the time. They just misunderstood them. But no, it's clear that Jesus calls them sick. Here he calls them lost. In fact, when he wants to tell a parable with a baddie in it, so the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, who does he pick as his baddie? Who does he pick as his quintessential baddie? A tax collector. So it's not that Jesus thinks, oh, these people, they're just misunderstood. They're really actually nice people on the inside. They're just misunderstood. No, Jesus is aware that they are greedy and dishonest. So why do they come to him? Well, somehow it seems that, I say, from what they can, they learned from the banquet at Levi's house, what they learned about the parables of the lost coin and sheep and son, that somehow Jesus is offering them hope. Jesus is offering them a way back to God. Despite the greed, despite the dishonesty, despite everything else, Jesus seems to be offering a fresh start. To be able to put everything that you've done in the past, everything you've regretted, to be able to put that behind you and start again with God. Maybe all those embarrassing things that we'd really rather nobody knew about. The things we've done wrong. Maybe it's malice or slander, maybe unfaithfulness, maybe theft, dishonesty. All those things we put behind us as we come to Jesus, cleansed and forgiven. And maybe as you sit here this evening, I don't know any of you personally, maybe you're aware of that situation in your own heart. You know there's stuff in your life that is wrong. And yet at the same time, as you read Jesus, you see the great hope, the great offer that he has, that somehow through him, there's a chance to come back to God. And it seems because of that that Zacchaeus climbs this tree to see this man. He must have, I guess, had a reputation in the tax collector community. Who was he? What was he really offering? And so Jesus comes to the spot, verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." He gets to that point. Here is, he's come to Zacchaeus' city. He's come to the exact point where Zacchaeus is, and he stops. And he looks up and he calls Zacchaeus down. He asks to visit his house, to stay with him, or seem to eat with him. It's an extraordinary picture of acceptance, of friendship, a desire for a relationship. I want to come to your house. I want to stay with you. I want to be with you. Just imagine if the Queen had said that to you in the last Jubilee, not the Jubilee we had this year, but the last Jubilee. I remember my wife going off to a place so that she could see the Queen drive slowly past. This was 2012, and indeed the Queen drove slowly past, waving as she went. It would have been amazing if the car had suddenly stopped and the Queen had said to my wife, "Jane, I want to come to your house today." It would have been amazing. But here is God's Son. Here is the Son of Man doing exactly that. And what a life-transforming moment it was. God has entered this sinner's life. He hasn't stayed aloof. Now, I remember, anyway, when I was preparing it, I thought this question myself. You know, who would I have expected Jesus to stay with in Jericho? So he's going to stay overnight in Jericho. Who would I have expected Jesus to stay with? Well, he probably had spent a minute to find some religious person, the synagogue ruler or something, and go and stay in his house. But no, Jesus seeks out probably one of the most notorious sinners, one of the most notorious greedy, dishonest people, and stays with him, Zacchaeus. Well, how does Zacchaeus respond? Verse 6, so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. He is ecstatic, he's delighted, he can't quite believe it. Here is Jesus, the great Jesus, the Messiah, the friend of tax collectors, coming to his house, despite all his sin, despite all wrongdoing. Here is something that's truly amazing. And again, if you're sitting here this evening, you're thinking, yes, I know I am lost from God. I know I'm away from God. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've made decisions that have taken me away from God. I don't know, maybe it's about money, maybe it's about other things. Here is Jesus, the great picture. Nobody is outside his scope of rescue. He goes to stay, say, in the most notorious sinner's house in Jericho. He wants to seek and save him. And if we're Christians here this evening, I guess most of us are, I hope we haven't lost sight of this. That we were lost. That we were sinners. We still are sinners. We deserve hell and judgment. But Jesus came to seek and to save us, to draw us into his kingdom. But not everyone is happy. So look with me at verse 7. When they saw it, I assume that's the crowd, they all grumble. It's widespread. They all grumble. And I imagine many of them probably would have had personal encounters with Zacchaeus. There may have been somebody in the crowd who actually had the experience of Zacchaeus coming into their house, you know, probably with some Roman soldiers, saying, "Look, I need money off you," and taking more money than he deserved. Or maybe, you know, you just sold, I don't know, some animal, you had a bit of money because you sold this cow or something, and Zacchaeus appeared and said, "Look, I'm having half that money as tax." There would have been people there who would have been directly affected by Zacchaeus's greed and dishonesty. What is Jesus doing? How can he be going to this man's house? How can he be condoning his behaviour? What is going on? That can't be right. I was trying to think this week, well, who are sort of the big baddies today? I mean, maybe somebody like a Harvey Weinstein or a Jeffrey Epstein, both, you know, convicted sex offenders. You know, what would we make? I know Jeffrey Epstein's dead, but, you know, what would we make of Jesus, you know, finding Harvey Weinstein and saying, I want to come to your house? What if we knew somebody who'd been abused by Weinstein? What would we think then? What's going on? And of course it is that Jesus is not saying they're good people. He's saying they're lost people who need to be saved, who need to be rescued. And as Jesus dies on the cross, of course, he takes the punishment that we deserve. And it's not just about salvation in the sense of forgiveness and justification. It's also transformation, because we get this wonderful picture, don't we, of Zacchaeus' reaction. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Today, says Jesus, salvation has come to this house. Jesus comes to this lost person, this greedy, dishonest person, maybe the worst sinner in Jericho. And he comes to seek and to save him. He's not saying he's a good person, but he's saying, you can come back to God. You can be saved, and I can transform your life. Jesus not only rescues him, not only justifies him, not only forgives him, but transforms him. And it's very striking which area of his life he transforms him in. He transforms him in the exact area which is Zacchaeus' greatest sin. It's clear that Zacchaeus' greatest sin is that he's greedy, he's dishonest, he loves money, he thinks his money's going to be the answers. And so he steals money. He defrauds people so he can get more money. And yet here, through Jesus' transforming power by his Spirit, God transforms his attitude to money. And what a lovely picture. It's, behold, half my goods I give to the poor. If I defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Rather than using money for his own purposes, rather than money being his own God, he now uses money to serve God and to serve the community. What a lovely picture that is. Jesus not only came to save him in terms of forgiving him, Jesus comes to transform our lives. Jesus brought forgiveness and life transformation. And Jesus continues to offer that today. Whoever we are, whatever we have done, through himself, now through his church, now through his Spirit, he is seeking us. He's bringing us salvation. There's nobody who's beyond his scope, nobody who Jesus cannot save. So I say, he seems to pick out almost the worst sinner in Jericho to spend time with him and to bring his salvation. So if you're sitting there this morning, you think, well, I haven't received this. I know I'm lost from God. I know I'm away from God. I know I've made decisions that have taken me away from God. How can I make this mine? Please do come and chat to me afterwards, or one of the elders here. Come chat to them. What does that mean? What does it look like to receive this salvation? And if you're a Christian here, and I guess most of us are, I hope that this evening this passage fills us with great joy and great thankfulness as we think about what Jesus has done in our lives. Jesus has come to us when we were lost, when we were facing his judgment in hell. Jesus has come to us. He sought us, and he has saved us, and he's brought his transforming power into our lives. What a glorious thing that is. And I hope not only are we rejoicing in that, but also if we're Christians, I hope it will encourage us, if you'd like to be part of Jesus' mission to seek and save the lost. As Luke goes on into his second volume, he talks about, of course, the apostles being his witnesses to take this message to the ends of the earth. Peter, in his first sermon, talks about all people, all Christians, prophesying, telling people about this great good news. So I just want to encourage you, I want to encourage us at our church. Through his Spirit, God is still doing this great work of seeking and saving the lost to draw them to himself. Why did Jesus come? What was God's purpose in sending the Son of Man to earth? Well, Luke, I think, here gives us this brilliant summary that, in terms of the seeking and saving us, but also this brilliant little story, this brilliant little cameo of Jesus' work in saving. He came to seek and save the lost. And here is, I say, probably the most sinful man, if there's such a thing, in Jericho, greedy, chief tax collector. And yet Jesus comes to him. It's nobody beyond the scope, nobody beyond Jesus' love and compassion and grace. And so Jesus wants to come into Zacchaeus' life to bring salvation, to bring transformation. He's not going to leave him in that lost state. He's not going to leave him in that greed. But he's going to bring about that transformation. Why did Jesus come? For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Well, let's pray together as we reflect on that. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you for your Son. We want to praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Son of Man, who came to seek and save the lost. We praise you that he emptied himself, humbled himself, that he came into this dark world to seek and save lost sinners like us. Thank you that he came. He spent time with ordinary people in cities, in villages, in the countryside, reaching out to ordinary people, bad people, greedy people, dishonest people, bringing them forgiveness and salvation and transformation. Father, we thank you for this great example of that in the life of Zacchaeus, this greedy, dishonest tax collector who'd stolen off many people, who was truly lost from you. And yet we praise you with stories. Jesus comes to him, comes to the very tree where he is, to seek and to save him. Heavenly Father, unbelievers here, Lord, please would you seek them. Please help them to see this great plan of Jesus' rescue. Please help them to accept it. Lord, may you save them and transform them. Father, those of us who are believers, Father, may we again see afresh the greatness, the incredibleness of Jesus' salvation. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to seek and save us when we were lost, when we were away from God. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for your incredible grace and mercy. And Father, as we go out from here, may you indeed help us to point others to you. Help us to see afresh how great this salvation is, that we may want to give it to others. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.